there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, as we get ready to start into the Christmas season, we have a hope for this series. I think you kind of got a glimpse of what it's going to be about. It's a very simple Christmas story that we celebrate, but so often the world just keeps adding things to it or taking things away from it, and it ends up being something that's not that God designed, and anything that is contrary to God's design, either taking away from it or adding to it, ends up being less than God intended. Less than God intended. And what we're hoping will happen is that as we get ready, I know that we're even a little bit late now. It used to be that you had Thanksgiving weekend, and then it began, the whole rush to Christmas. Then they turned it into Black Friday. Now they've moved it into Thanksgiving night, and so we're a little late. And what tends to happen is people just kind of get on that rail. They just jump right into patterns they've set in years past if you don't catch it early. And what we're hoping will happen is that you will maybe start to think a little bit different about Christmas. How many of you agree that the world has gone a little bit crazy? Yeah, it has. And it's always been a little bit crazy, but it's in a whole new gear now. And the world has been crazy. And, you know, in the Old Testament, God would put celebrations as a part of the yearly calendar, and then the Sabbath as a part of the weekly calendar. And the reason he did that, whether it was the Day of Atonement or the Day of Passover, the weekend of Passover, or the Festival of Booths or the Pentecost, is because God knew as human beings, we needed to be reminded of who we were, where we came from, what life was about, where we were going. People forget quickly. And so God has always designed the calendar with this understanding that people need to be reminded or they forget quickly. And when they forget, they get distracted, they get off course, it hurts. It hurts. So as Christians, it's right for us to celebrate. We need to. But it needs to be a celebration as God designed it. Let me just say it to you this way. You've heard us say for years that the highest counseling rate of the year for pastors and counselors is what time of the year? The fall. Here's why. In the summer, Christians, people, they go, okay, the school year's over. I'm going to go camping with my family. I'm going to spend this summer with my family. And what happens is they start spending time with their family, and they take God kind of out of the equation. They forget hearing God's word every week. They get so busy. They're spending the weekends camping, everything else. And a full summer with your family without God being kept at the center of it turns your family into a nightmare, thus counseling in the fall. Right? Guess what the second most active time for counselors is? January. Why? Well, because, again, we've allowed the culture to create expectations in us, to distract us, to make this time that was supposed to be a reflection of who God is and supposed to be a time of peace, to turn it into this time of fulfilling expectations of children, which are the gasoline is kind of poured on the flames of the flesh, even in children. You need this. You want that. Your friends are going to get this. So now these kids have expectations. Your family members, you have expectations that the culture just says, if you buy them this, they'll be happy. If you get this for yourself, you'll be happy. And so you start chasing and building up these expectations. And then Christmas comes, and rather than having a sense of peace, we get exhausted. And added to our exhaustion, our disappointment of what it actually was and how thankful people really weren't and how quickly, even if it was a good moment, it faded. Now we've got this added pressure to the exhaustion we experienced of a bill that we have to pay for what? This is why this series is so important. We want you to think about allowing God to turn this Christmas season into what he intended. One of the things that we believe is this. Part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and even pastors, is to help people start to see as God sees. Rather than as the human world sees, the flesh sees, even as the devil paints the world with deception, our hope is that we will come together and we'll start to reflect on how God sees things, and our thinking will become more like his thinking. That's the purpose, that's the goal of spiritual maturity, starting to see as God sees. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to point you to God's idea of Christmas and God's idea of the perfect moment, because that will oftentimes sit in contrast to our perfect moment. Now, let me just, some of us in here, when we start to think about Christmas, and we do have this expectation of either based on what happened in your life, some memory that maybe was a good memory, you now go, okay, I want my family to experience that, and you kind of latch on to this thing that made for you when you were a kid, it meant something to you, or you enjoyed it, so now you've got pressure to recreate it. Some of you didn't have something in your life, so you've always assumed that if I could do this for my family, they'd have a better Christmas than I had. Either way, we have this perfect moment, and we've got this idea, and one of the distractions that the world will give us, and we can embrace, even as Christians, is I've got to recreate the perfect moment, and this is what that's going to look like. For some people, it's food. I've got to create this perfect meal with the perfect recipe, the perfect, I mean, everything's got to be perfect, and you will wake up a whole week, you'll plan it, you'll go to the store, you'll wait in lines, you'll look for recipes, you'll do all this stuff, and because you've got to have this perfect moment, and when that's your perfect moment, I always want to ask, what are you expecting will happen if you pull it off? What are you expecting will happen? What do you see in your mind, this perfect moment? Here it is. It's this perfect meal. Everybody's sitting around the table, and you're hearing sounds like this. Oh my goodness, that's awesome. And at the end of the meal, here's what you're hoping. They'll look at you and go, "You just changed my life." Right? It's like Christmas wouldn't be Christmas unless there was the perfect meal. Some of you, it's like Christmas is this time for the perfect picture. The perfect picture. You got to have everyone dressed in their Christmas stuff, and it's got to be, because, you know, you're going to send that out, actually, is your, you know, your yearly letter or whatever. It's the perfect picture. And everybody's going to want to be in the picture when you say, just one more. They're not going to go, that's enough, you know. And everybody's going to have the perfect smile. Eyes open, everything's going to be great. There's not going to be any of this, you know. Oftentimes it's so funny, Facebook's so funny. You got this perfect picture on the thing and everybody's like, oh, I want to have a family like theirs. You don't know it took 17 takes to get that, and you didn't get pictures of everything happened outside of that one perfect moment when everybody put on their plastic smiles. For some of you, it's the perfect present. You're gonna look. You're gonna like, I gotta make them happy. They want this. All their friends have that. And you're, what are you thinking? They're gonna look at that picture, or they're gonna look at that present, and they're gonna go, I am now happy for the rest of my life because you got me that present. That's so meaningful that you spent that much time and that much money, and now Christmas is amazing. You know, when we were little, had little kids, we used to, you know, spend all this time with these presents, and then here's what my kids would do. They'd open up the present real fast, tear stuff everywhere, and they'd go, and then they'd leave the present and start climbing in the box. Anybody else ever have that happen? I don't know what your perfect moment is. I mean, right now, as you start to think about Christmas, There's some, oftentimes we have this perfect moment. And if you don't get it right, I mean, it's a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure to do the perfect meal. And oftentimes you'll be so exhausted trying to work for your perfect moment that when it comes time for the event itself, the day itself, you're exhausted. Or when they don't respond the right way, they're not happy enough. Now you're upset. You're troubled. So you work that hard for something. And even if you get it, again, it ends quick. You know, all the kids go play with their toys, right? And then 5 minutes later, they're like, they're bored. They're bored. Or here's the worst part. Maybe you spend a bunch of money on technology, a video game or whatever. So now you got them something that makes them happy, but when you come home, they ignore you. Or you go to dinner with them and all they do is they look at their phone. And what you thought was going to make them happy actually led you away from relationship with God and with them. And things get so busy. Most Christians, they don't want to take Christ out of Christmas. They want Christ to be a part of their Christmas. But what happens is there's so many expectations and so much stuff that at the end of it, there's just a little bit of energy and a little bit of lip service that goes to him, which is why people are so exhausted. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, because this story, it's very familiar to you, gives us a picture of God's perfect moment. God's perfect moment. And let's see what it is, and then let's see if it's different than the perfect moment we have in our minds about something we have to create or do or be a part of for Christmas to be what it's supposed to be. Let's see if there's a contrast between maybe the version of the Christmas moment we've got and God's. Because when you look at Luke 2, here's what's happened already. Remember, Zechariah was a priest, and he and his wife had never been able to have children. And now he's an old man, and it's his turn to work in the temple. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, comes to him and says, you're going to have kids. Or you're going to have a son. And he's going to be a prophet of the Lord. Of course, he didn't believe. So God, the angel Gabriel said, now you're not going to speak until the baby comes. And so Elizabeth gets pregnant, and she's 6 months along. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. And of course, she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel says, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. When Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, he's going to divorce her quietly, because in those days, you were killed if you were an adulteress. You were stoned to death. And so he's going to try to figure out how can he divorce this woman for being an adulteress without getting her killed. But then the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, no, this really is from the Lord. As she goes further and further along in her pregnancy, now a census comes into play. Caesar Augustus says, hey, now everybody has to travel to their home base of origin, their family line. And of course, Joseph is from the family line of King David. So he has to travel 90 miles in the month where his wife is pregnant and ready to have a baby. He has to travel 90 miles all the way to Bethlehem to have the baby. All that's happened so far. All that's happened. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 2. Joseph went there to register with Mary to Bethlehem, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I want to ask you a question. When you're thinking about perfect moments, God here is declaring this is the perfect moment. And it's just a couple of sentences. It's very simple. And I would venture to say that this is in contrast to what Mary's perfect moment would have been like if she got to decide on where her son was born, when, and how. Would you agree? I mean, think about it. She's in a smelly stable without her mom in a different part of the country. I mean, how many of you women would go, that to me would be the perfect moment. It traveled on for 90 miles by foot or on the back of a donkey in your ninth month to get to a place where there's no room in the inn and you're in a stable and you're laying your baby in a manger. How many of you, no mom, just Joseph, a man who has no clue how to deliver a baby. How many of you, that would have been your perfect moment? Nope. Although we do our best as human beings to dress it up. Look at this up here. This picture of, look at that. That's supposed to be a stable. And we human beings, we do all kinds of things to make it less or more adorned than it actually was. For instance, see these guys over here, the three kings? First of all, they wouldn't have been there yet because they came 2 years later. They weren't there on the night that Jesus was born. And there weren't, we don't even know if there were three kings. We just know there were three presents. So you take them out of it. I want you to notice there that stable, where's the hay? There's the manger. It's got a, I mean, that looks like more like a throne right there. We human beings like it. And then there's a light on him. Where'd that light come from? Right? The cattle, they're all sitting there very quietly. That's what cattle do. There's no smell. It's all perfect. We just dress the whole thing up. And then there's lights and little angels. I mean, that's a beautiful picture, but that's very much different than it really was. There would have been smells and filth. Yet, that was God's perfect moment. You know, one of the things that I've always thought about, and I know I've said it before, but maybe you haven't thought about this. You guys do know that the prophecy in the Old Testament said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary and Joseph, they were clear up in Galilee. That's 90 miles away. And here's the deal. In the midst of it, at the perfect time, Caesar Augustus declared this census, which forced Mary and Joseph to get to Bethlehem, which is where the baby had to be born. But how many of you believe that Caesar Augustus just out of the blue in the perfect time went, I think I'll declare a census? I'm sure he thought it was his idea, but whose idea was it? It was God's. God has the ability to change the mind of a king, of a Caesar. God has the ability to maneuver and manipulate whole nations, leaders of the whole world, to fall in according to his plan. But I find it interesting that the very king who could order Caesar Augustus to have a census so that the baby Jesus is born in Bethlehem didn't take the time to order a room in the inn. What does this say about our God? That he's not into details? That he just missed it somehow? Or does it say that God's perfect moment has nothing to do whether the king was born in a stable or a room or a palace? None of that matters to God. None of that is the most, think about it. The King of Kings left heaven where things were perfect and amazing, and his perfect moment was that his son, the King of Kings, would be born in a stable and placed in a manger. What's a manger? It's where they feed cattle. God's perfect moment doesn't look the way ours does. But go on. We know God thought this was the perfect moment because he decided he was going to announce it to people. And notice where he didn't go. He didn't go to the priests in Jerusalem 5 miles away from Bethlehem. He didn't go to King Herod or to have Caesar Augustus there. He could have done anything he wanted when it comes to, he could have announced this to anybody. But instead, he announced it to shepherds. That's really interesting because you are aware that in that culture at that time, shepherds were the ones who raised the sheep for the Passover that was 5 miles away. Bethlehem was the King David, the shepherd's town, and they would raise all the sheep for the slaughter for the Passover. And shepherds were considered, their job was to raise the sheep, but did you know they actually had a ceremony that if you were a Jew and you bumped into a shepherd, they actually had a cleansing ceremony because shepherds were seen as unclean. Who did God announce with his angels to come? to this perfect moment. Let's read it. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord.'" Notice he is Savior and he is Lord. Some of us like the idea of saving Jesus. But when it comes to Lord Jesus, I'll leave that part out. No, he's Messiah, Christ, Son of the living God, the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." I want you to get a picture of God's perfect moment here. What made this moment perfect for God? It wasn't about the stable. It wasn't about a palace. It wasn't about a manger or a beautiful adorned crib. It wasn't about any of those things. The scriptures say that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one of the things that God didn't just create, the heavens and the earth so that he could watch from above. God created the Garden of Eden so he could walk in the Garden of Eden with people. God has always wanted relationship with us, but because of sin, we lost it. What made it perfect from God's perspective wasn't the outer adornment. It wasn't the pomp and circumstances. It was that there was Jesus, the Son of the living God, who left heaven to be in relationship, real relationship, physical relationship again with man. It wasn't just God and man. It was that God was there with Mary and Joseph, who were there in relationship together as they were a part of this relationship with God. Jesus said the greatest command was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets, he said, hang on these two commands. In other words, everything for God is about a relationship with himself and a relationship with others. He at the perfect moment, had everything to do with not only Mary and Joseph, but the invitation to those nobody else would have invited. God wasn't saying that the shepherds were worse than anybody else. He was saying that from his perspective, this message is for people, and he invites people to come that maybe even the rest of the world didn't want. God, the perfect moment was this beautiful picture of relationship. That's the perfect moment. Now, we know Mary understood it because it says as she spent time looking into the face of her son. Make no bones about it. The center of attention on that first perfect moment, from a human being's perspective, was looking at Jesus and all that that meant. Mary and Joseph were there. Mary treasured what happened. What did she treasure? That God had chosen her, a simple woman, a carpenter's future wife. That God had chosen shepherds. She wasn't there thinking, hey, I need to create a perfect meal. I have to create perfect moments. She knew that the perfect moment was happening, and her job was to embrace it and to look at it. What did it mean when she looked in the face of Jesus? This is the one who has kept his promise. And though Israel had faltered time and time again, God really had kept Israel together long enough to bring the Savior of the world, which meant that no matter what happens, and there's ups and downs, God had a purpose. Even when they were uncomfortable and she was uncomfortable riding on the back of a donkey and it seemed like, what in the world is this all about? She realized that God had promised that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, hundreds of years before. And even in the uncomfortableness of where she was, it didn't matter because of who it was that was there. She had been invited. God had come down and seen her and used her, as simple as she was. It was the perfect, that heaven is real. There are angels. There's something going on beyond this world. And that there's peace with God in Christ Jesus. And all this stuff, all this hubbub, all this crazy political stuff, all this stuff going on pales in comparison to that child. And it changed everything. From that moment on, it wasn't going to get easy. In fact, they had to live there and all the stuff that was going to happen. 2 years later, as the wise men came, Herod was going to try to kill baby Jesus, and they would get a message again from an angel of the Lord to say, get out, go to Egypt, which meant that it wasn't going to be easy from then on either until Jesus returns. The devil is going to work. The countries are going to conspire. It's going to get nuts. But in the midst of the craziness, Jesus, the promise of Jesus, relationship with God, changes everything about this world. That's the perfect moment. Man, we get so distracted, don't we? We make it about everything else. There's another story in the Bible that goes along the similar lines. Maybe you'll be able to, for those of you who are especially about a meal, this one will hit you. This one will hit you. This is in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was with these guys, and it was interesting. He's grown up, and he's done all kinds of miracles, and he's got all kinds of disciples and that are following him. And he goes to a house of a woman named Martha, who has a sister named Mary. Later on, you'll find out that Lazarus is a part of this family. And you know who Lazarus is. Jesus would eventually raise him from the dead. But this was an interesting interaction. This is in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Mary has chosen the greater thing, the more important thing, and I will not take it from her. You know, the interesting thing about this story is Jesus had already fed the 5,000. Did he really need Martha to make him a meal? The one who can make a meal that fast out of thin air? And yet she was so distracted. What was she thinking? What was the perfect moment? This great meal that Jesus would love and the disciples would be, it's going to change everything. And Jesus said, no. Mary has chosen the better thing. Why is it better? Well, even if it was a perfect meal, people would be hungry again. Even if it was a perfect meal, it wasn't going to change eternity. There's nothing wrong with the meal. It just distracted her from experiencing the thing that could give her peace and life. As you think about Christmas, and as we close today, here's what I want you to consider. Again, there's nothing wrong with a present. Nothing wrong with a present, but how important is that present, and does it deserve all of our time, energy, and effort And can it distract us and even those we love from the thing that they need the most? Let me just say this to you. The best present that you can help your children or your friends have is time with Jesus. If we participate in something that distracts them away from the most important thing, and we make that the most important thing, are we really blessing those we love most? Let me ask you this. Is it possible to say, yes, we're going to have a meal because we got to eat? Is it possible to say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with presents, because there isn't. But what does that present have to do with Jesus? It could. It could be, hey, I want to give you something that draws attention to Jesus because I love you. Or let me tell you why I'm giving you this gift. Because God has taught us to the best thing we can do is love others, and I love you. And the reason I'm doing this is I want you to know that I love you the way Jesus loves us. And again, how do we take the attention from all of this distraction, all these things that get in the way, and point people to what they need most? Maybe it's, I was talking to my wife, we were talking about at Christmas all the daughter-in-laws get together and they make cookies, but she was talking about how sometimes it's so hard because we got to make cookies and it's a part of our presence, you know, and we got to make 12 dozen cookies or 15 dozen cookies. And she said, but I was really doing it to spend time with my daughters-in-law. And instead, pretty soon it becomes a task and we're not getting it done and I get frustrated. What does it look like to go, no, there's nothing wrong with giving cookies. But let's make sure that the pressure of trying to create the perfect moment for other people as if it's going to make them happy or it's going to... Listen, what if we take the pressure off and we participate in some of these things, and maybe even some of them have to go because they get in the way of the most important person. Let me ask you some questions. Here's some what and how and where questions that cause there to be pressure. What am I going to get my kids and spouse and friends for Christmas so they will be happy? Boy, if happiness is based on what present you get them, happiness is a state of being. There is no present that you can give them that will make them happy as a state of being. You can give them something that they smile at, that they might have fun for a little bit, but it's not going to make them happy for very long. How many of you in here remember what present you got last year? How many of you in here remember what present you gave last year? I'm sure some of you do, but you're so happy from that present that you got that you don't need a new one this year. Because if it was going to make you happy, you'd still be happy. Here's another question. How are you going to pay for all of this? There's a question. How much are you willing to pay for a present that will make them happy as a state of being, if there was such a thing? Where are we going to get to have this event? What is Christmas dinner going to look like? How am I going to make sure that everyone is happy this year? How am I going to make sure that I'm happy this year? What if things don't go as well as I want them to go this year? What if that weird Uncle Randy shows up again? Everybody's got a weird Uncle Randy. Here's some different questions. Who is the main character in my Christmas story? Who do I want to be the main character in the Christmas story for my family? Who should I focus on this year? Should my focus be on Jesus, or is there somebody else that deserves that spot? I don't think there is. Who do I need to help focus more on Jesus this year? Who do I need to introduce to Jesus this year? Just like Jesus wanted Mary and Joseph there as family, he also extended that first great moment to those outside who are most needy. Who do you know that needs to be brought into that perfect Christ moment this year? Is there a single person, a lonely person? What does it look like to direct people, to use this time when people gather, to use this time to point them to the one who can satisfy their soul? No dinner can do that. Bow your head with me. Remember I said, I'm hoping that this year we could change the focus a little bit so that in January we're not exhausted and disappointed and having to pay for something that didn't meet expectations very long. What if we were able to do it differently? That's going to take some conversation. Some of you are the ones who are leading the preparation. How can you make Jesus the point this year? I can tell you this, if you're already exhausted from the pressure of creating perfect moments, then the Christmas dinner and all the stuff that goes on, it's like a finish line. You're already exhausted. You're already spent. But what if the pressure wasn't there? What if you did what you did without that pressure so that you had some energy to point people to Jesus? What if you did that? What if you spent more time planning on how you were going to bring Jesus in than this perfect moment you have in your mind? What if that was it? Some of you are not really the ones preparing or responsible for the perfect moment of Christmas Day. What if you were focusing on Jesus so that when you went to the event that you don't get to plan, there was a peace about you that came because you had spent time with the one who creates perfect moments? I know some of you in here may have never experienced the moment of surrendering to Jesus. If that hasn't happened in your life, there's still a hole inside of you. See, the whole perfect moment was God's idea was to say, yeah, I want to come and offer myself to you in such a way that you're not forced, but you see my love, you see who I am. And the Christmas story reveals who God is. But you have to choose to come. If you haven't received him yet, the offer to come has been given, but you must acknowledge who Jesus is. It starts there today. If you don't have that, if you've never done that, there's a hole in your heart that only God can fill, and he wants to fill it. Doesn't matter what you've done, he wants to fill it. Some of you today, I'm just hoping that you'll take your eyes off of what the world makes Christmas right now, and you'll look at Jesus. In the quietness of your own heart, will you just say, God, help me to focus on you this year. Change who I am. Change me as I spend time with you. Is there somebody that you know is going to be lonely for Christmas? Maybe they don't even know that a perfect Christmas isn't just with a family. There's a lot of people who have family that at Christmas this year, but it won't be a perfect moment. Maybe inviting them to your Christmas and asking God, who can you invite to your ceremony based around Jesus this year? Oh, maybe there'll be food. Maybe there'll be some simple present for them. But most importantly, you'll get the chance to point them to Jesus. Who does God want you to be like an angel? An angel is a messenger that says, come and worship Jesus. We're God's messengers. We're his ambassadors. Who can we invite?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.